Loud enough. Everybody hear me all right? Everybody hear all right in the back? All right. I think that's all the sound we got for some reason. It's not coming out good tonight. Is it okay on Pal Talk? Okay. I asked everybody a while ago to remember those in our congregations have deaths in their families and those that are sick, and did forget to tell you something. We ought to thank God while we're praying and asking things too. Sue and Ralph Schrader have been going through a lot of problems, as you know, from Florida. They usually come up and they're with us all summer. This year they had several physical problems. Ralph had to have a couple operations. He's supposed to got to go home from the hospital today. They done surgery on his back for the first time in a long time. He's able to lift his legs, and the doctor told him if nothing happens, week after next, they'll be here. So we praise the Lord for the healing that he's performed on Brother Ralph. He's had a lot of sickness, so I thank the Lord. If you would, tonight I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And I want to introduce the Torah study tonight. This Torah portion called the Spies. By explaining what Paul had to say about the believer's walk, I'm convinced that if the Apostle Paul come to the average New Covenant church today and listen to the way that they are being taught to walk with the Lord, he wouldn't even recognize them. I sincerely believe that from Paul's own words in the New Testament. And we've put much emphasis this afternoon on the Shema. And the title of this message tonight is When the Shema Becomes Real. Folks, there's coming a day when that won't be just a religious ceremony that we go through, a part of the liturgy, if you will. It'll become real to you like nothing else ever has. It's given in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes, but the ancient sages of Israel tell us that the one thing that we will know when we enter into the kingdom is the Shema. We may be confused about a lot of other things. We may not fully understand or not even nearly understand the depth of the things that the Lord has taught us, but the ancient sages have taught for thousands of years now the one thing that we will understand. The Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. We will understand that. Well, that must be very important, wouldn't you think? I often watch as we sing the Shema, and sometimes I realize that it's meaningless to some people. We say, the Lord our God, the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet we've actually had in our congregation upon several occasions, people who still cling to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three separate entities. They still hold on to that. That's a very, very misleading teaching. I think it's done great damage to the body of Messiah. It's so important that Yeshua says in, I'll tell you what, hold your place. I think this is important enough you read it. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 12. I want you to see this for yourselves. I try to always emphasize the point that what the Messiah has to say is much more important than what we have to say about what he has to say. Twelfth chapter of Mark, and I want to begin reading in verse 28. Let me give you a little background. The Sadducees have come to Yeshua, the Pharisees have come to Yeshua, the Herodians have come to Yeshua, all trying to trip him up, if you will. And I think that's so humorous myself, because they're trying to trip him up in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. It'd be kind of hard to do that, wouldn't it? But they've tried to say that their understanding of the Word of God and what they have to say about what God says is more important than what God says, what God's Word says. And he's done a pretty good job of, you know, just really messing their thinking up. And in verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well, asking, what commandment is foremost or first or the greatest of all? I mean, if we come right down to what the greatest commandment is, what's of the most importance, this man wanted to know. That'd be a good question to have answered with. Yeshua, from a man that asked this question, I believe, with an honest heart, because Yeshua gives him an honest answer. In verse 29, it says, Yeshua answered, the foremost, or the greatest, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, I thought the first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What now, what he said in Exodus chapter 20? Well, could you hold your place there and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20? I believe these verses are so important for us to understand and get the concept of what we're going to teach on tonight. I know this probably sounds like it has nothing to do whatsoever with the spies, but it has everything to do with it. In Exodus chapter number 20, in verse 1 it says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's not what Yeshua just said. I mean, that's what we see on all the plaques. I heard somebody at work the other day talking about going to this business, and they had the Ten Commandments put up, and you know, they thought it was some kind of joke. Got to read them, it was the real commandments. And he said he was going there today and buy some stuff. You didn't get that, did you? They got the Ten Commandments up, but the fourth one they've kind of thrown out because they're open for business. And this Christian that was talking about how wonderful it was for them to have the Ten Commandments, just throw the Sabbath one out. Well, what is this? If God says that the first commandment, and, you know, the people makes these plaques, put on the commandments, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did Yeshua not know what he said back in Exodus? Really, he's saying the same thing. If you'll notice in chapter 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, he said, I want you to know the right God. You know, you can put the title of God on anything or anybody. But he said, I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I'm one. I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one. That's as much a part of the first commandment as thou shalt have no other gods before. Just as much. You can't separate them. That verse 2 has to be a part of the first commandment. Because that was what Yeshua was saying to this man over in Mark chapter 12. He said the first, the foremost, is here, O Israel. I have come to believe that the most important thing in life is for Israel, that's us, to hear. How many of you ever heard the expression, I don't believe nothing I hear in half of what I see? There's coming a day, and coming a day very soon, when you better not believe nothing you see in half of what you hear. Because I believe that the Spirit of God and the anti-spirit of the devil is going to be speaking to a lot of people. And which one we hear depends on whether you're going to live or die. See, there are so many people confused about the Holy Spirit of God and this walk that we have since we've received the Holy Spirit. We've had 2,000 years of teaching now. Well, actually about 1,700 years since Constantine changed everything and got people to listen to him instead of God. Getting people to listen to commentaries and, oh, we must have spies too. They were listening to. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 now. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Now here's the Apostle Paul explaining to the church at Ephesus. You know, Yeshua speaks of this church. And He's got some raving things to say about them, but he also says, you know, you've left your first love and you need to return to that. But he's got some wonderful things to say of this church. And he says in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Folks, when we walk amongst people in this world, is it necessary for a Christian to tell you that he's a Christian today? It is. Because I really don't see no difference. I mean, every week, for the last 6 weeks, I've listened, and some kind of a religious figure has been caught in molesting children and taking advantage of women or homosexuality or something like that. You can't tell the difference anymore unless they, well, I'm a Christian. Well, Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Do you know most Christians today will plainly tell you, I'm not one of them Jews. I'm a Gentile. And they're proud of that. And Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. You ever heard the expression, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck? Well, that's the way I say Gentiles, too. Look back with me before we go on in chapter 4 to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Paul's talking to these people at the church at Ephesus in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. He said, now remember, and if you read the first part of this chapter, he's talking about those who have been quickened, who have been made alive. In other words, they were Gentiles who got saved. Just to make it real simple, you know, Paul said, you Gentiles that have got saved. He said, you remember now, you used to be Gentiles, you walked like Gentiles, you acted like Gentiles, you done the same thing as Gentiles did. And then in verse 12 he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah. Well, that sounds to me like the definition of a Gentile is somebody that's separated from Messiah, not joined to him. And that's what Paul says. This is the Bible. I'm just letting you make your own decision. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? That means to be excluded from the commandments of God that blesses you. Gentiles say, well, I was never under the law. That's right. You never were under the teaching and instruction of God that could bless you by listening to God and being obedient and being blessed because of it. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now we need to understand that Paul makes a distinction in the book of Ephesians when he's talking to this probably predominantly Gentile church, that they're not to live the way they've always lived. That they're supposed to be different. I mean, I know it's what New Covenant believers say, that we're different. Well, how are they different? Do they do anything different than the world does? I had a person really just climb my case for not doing Christmas. And this lady said, well, even the lost people does Christmas. I said, don't you get that? Yeah. I mean, that ought to ring a bell. Right over the head, you know. Just missed it. This stuff's not that hard to understand. Paul said when you get saved, you're supposed to be different. Then he explains in chapter 4 you're how we're to walk. And it's not like the Gentiles are. And not live like you always live. Well, he goes on in verse 20 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. He says, but you did not learn Messiah in this way. The early church was taught to walk with God by Moses. You remember over there in Acts chapter 15 when they wrote the letter to the Gentiles and give them the three basic principles of the Torah? the outline, if you will, of the law. And James said that's enough really a burden to put on them right now, because every week in the synagogues, every Sabbath at synagogue, they're going to be taught the Torah. Just like we study the Torah every Sabbath, they were studying the Torah. That's the way they learned to walk with Yeshua. Now, it probably surprised you. I know that there are some people it was surprised, but Paul wasn't carrying a 1611 King James Bible to teach these people how to walk with the Lord. The only thing they had was what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. But boy, they had something that really taught them how to walk with the Lord, even when persecution was going on, when they were dying for their faith. They were being taught from what we call the Old Testament how to walk with Yeshua. Well, Paul's trying to explain that here in this language. In verse 20 again, he says, "But you did not learn Messiah in this way, if indeed you have heard him." I don't want you to miss that. Heard him. "And have been taught in him, just as truth is in Yeshua, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." I don't know when it happened, but sometime truth has just got thrown out the window. Truth doesn't seem to matter anymore. I've had a lot of people that's Christians tell me that they know that, for example, the celebration of Christmas is a pagan holiday. But, and that's the way you separate sheep from the goat's butt. But, that's what we do. That's the way we do it. Well, that's not the way God said to do it. God said when you get saved, start doing it the way He says. Quit doing it the way the world does it, and do it the way He says. Now, I know a lot of people say that when Constantine brought his soldiers, that was the day that the pagans become Christian. Darling, let me tell you something. That's the day the church become pagan. When Constantine put in his rules and his teaching and instruction instead of the Torah, Christians become pagan when they accepted that. Paul said that's not the way to walk with God. Now, as he goes on in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need." You know, I ain't badly mistaken Paul's teaching Torah right there. Where did he get those teaching and instruction? Was this something new that Yeshua gave? No. These are all principles that's taught in the Torah as we study it year by year. He says in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." There's something about the walk with God that this hearing keeps coming up. And that's what we do when we're saying the Shema. Shema, Israel. That's hear, O Israel. I want you to understand there's a real difference in people that keep Torah, try to follow the Torah, and people of the New Covenant churches today. The word means something completely different. I mean, any Hebrew person will tell you the word Shema, hear. It doesn't mean to listen to something and be entertained by it. It means to hear it, understand it, and do it. I mean, they couldn't even imagine a Hebrew person that's been brought up in the Torah could not imagine a person hearing something for the purpose of being entertained. And yet I believe that's exactly where the New Covenant churches are today. They come and they go to service and they hear, but they don't understand and they don't do it. I've told this story many times, but I used to when I was pastoring the Baptist church. And by the way, I've been pastoring for 23 years, since I was 32 years old. Since I was 32 years old, I've worked two full-time jobs. I've ministered and I've worked a full-time job. My wife got hurt last Sunday. I've been washing dishes, doing clothes, mopping floors. Two jobs, not too bad, fellas. I don't like house cleaning. I'm not good at that. There's some things you find out real quick you're not good. I'm not good at that. But back to this subject. Paul here is trying to get us to understand something that's so deep because it can only come from that word Shema. It's to hear. We've got to get it the right way. We've got to do it. We've got to hear it. We've got to understand it. We've got to do it. We've got to change that mindset. That mindset is what's killing us. Let's go back to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who shema, those who hear, those who are serious about this, because when they hear it, they're going to understand it and they're going to do it. I hope that defines us. Does it define you? Could you stand before God in a clear conscience and say, when I hear what you have to say, Lord, your teaching and instruction, I learn to understand what you say and then I do it. Verse 30 of this chapter says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what's hearing got to do with grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another. Now, I was a Baptist for 20 years, and that killed most Baptists. If they knew they had to hear what God said about being kind to one another and then understand it and do it, I believe he'd kill them. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, for Messiah's sake, also has forgiven you. Paul said this is the way that you should have been taught to walk with the Messiah. The only place that you can get that instruction is from hearing the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God. Then understanding that Torah, and then putting it into practice in your life. Where do we hear these things? Well, we hear it from our teachers, but where does our second witness come from? The Holy Spirit. But folks, I have realized that that's the problem. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Now, I said that to say this. Yeshua has just told his disciples how he's going to work in the last days. From his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension, how he's going to work in the interim time from when he ascends back to the Father until he comes back to this earth. He's just explained that. It's an amazing thing, but God gives about one-third of the Gospel of John to the explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit. Back up with me in chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I'll tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper. Now we know who the Helper is, he's the Holy Spirit. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit is basically doing three different things. He's working with the lost, convicting them of sin because they don't believe in him. Trying to woo them to him. That's what he done for you and I. He brought us to the Father through Yeshua. He also convicts of sin among the righteous when they're not doing righteous things, like keeping Sabbath, keeping the teaching and instruction of God. And concerning judgment, he says, because he's dealing at the same time with our enemy, the enemy of our soul. Look in verse 12. I've many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he shemas, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What he hears. That's a funny thing to me, that if you go back in chapter number 15, it says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now he's making them a promise of this Holy Spirit that's to come. Who's this Holy Spirit going to be like? Well, I think we need to back up to chapter 14 to see if we can find the answer. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's nothing new. That was given in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Yeshua is telling his disciples, now the reason he says this is because him and the Father are one. And he's telling about the Holy Spirit, and he don't want you to misunderstand like much of the New Covenant world has today. Don't get this misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. You see, Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments, because I'm the same one that said that at Mount Sinai, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, those that love me will keep my commandments. And then in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, see, the New Covenant Church takes that word, another, and means like that's something different. But if I had something and I used it and I said to somebody, give me another, I wouldn't be asking for something different. I'd want one just exactly the same, wouldn't you? What he's trying to make us understand, and folks, this is important. I know this is a long way to go around to get to the Torah portion, but this is so important for our lives in these last days. The Holy Spirit is no different than the Son, no different from the Father, because His Word has not changed. He said, I'm God, I change not. Yeshua HaMashiach, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. We do not sing that Shema just to go through some kind of a ritual. We do it that we might learn from it. Now, probably, if the truth be known, the Shema is said by you one time a week when you're here at service. Or maybe twice when you do Shabbat service on Friday evening with your family. But the Shema is something that our brethren have been doing at least three times a day for thousands of years. Because it's the most important thing, is to hear God. Folks, there's coming a time when that's going to be of the utmost importance. While we're here in John, turn back with me to chapter 10. Let me start in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you. Well, if he's saying something, you ought to be hearing what he says, right? This is red letters. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I got to stop right here. Folks, the great tribulation. I'm not talking about the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. I'm talking about entering into the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And I don't think we know exactly when that happens until certain things take place, and then we'll know that's exactly when it happens. But we're going to enter into that time. I want to ask you something. I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to really ask yourself the question. Do you know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? I mean, you know that you know that you know. You're going to see how important this is. See, because I have New Covenant believers that I've invited to Passover, and I've had them tell me, I've had preachers to tell me, well, you know, I don't know. I'll have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit if that's what I should do. Well, Leviticus chapter 23, when God, Yeshua, was giving his instruction on the feast days, he said that the feast of Passover was to be kept forever. Do you mean to tell me that this another, just like Jesus, just like Yeshua, come along, and he's saying not to keep Passover? That's what they tell me. I mean, tell me, well, the Holy Spirit's never told me to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit's the second witness. Why don't you read Leviticus? And he'll say, yep, supposed to do that forever. Didn't supposed to stop that. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find that it's in the New Testament that you're supposed to keep the Feast of Passover. Even during the New Testament times. You know, when we're living. Well, verse 4 in this chapter 10 of John says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Did you know that you're going to go on a trip before long? And you better be following the right voice. See, you better know that when the Spirit is speaking, that you're listening to Him. You say, well, I'm going to follow Gary. What if Gary gets killed the first day? Who are you going to follow then? Listen, I know a lot of you listen to a lot of different voices and seldom listen to the Spirit of God. I'm trying to tell you, I love you, I care about you. And the worst mistake you can make is not learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Yeshua spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And so Yeshua said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. You know, Yeshua said the first commandment was, "Hear, O Israel," because that's the greatest thing that we need. See, the shepherd that was willing to lay down his life to die for you says the most important thing you can learn is how to hear my voice and to know the difference. It says in verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will shema," or hear my voice, "and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Well, that sounds just like Ezekiel chapter 37 to me. When the lost houses of Israel, the 10 tribes, come back together, God said they're going to do that. They're going to come back with Judah, and they're all going to hear one shepherd. They're going to hear his voice. Verse 17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Now, there's this big division occurs. And, you know, some of them don't want to hear the voice of God, but some of them, you know, they're questioning some things because of the Word of God. See, he had just, in chapter 9, healed a man that had been blind from his birth. According to the prophecies of the Word of God, when Messiah comes, he would be the one that does that. When the true Messiah of God comes, he would heal the eyes of the blind. Not just somebody, you know, that went blind a day or two ago. They might have got their sight back. But somebody that had been blind from their birth. That man was over 40 years old when he yielded. So there's this big division. Some was listening to him. They heard him. They understood that. Because they understood that he was the prophet that's supposed to come. He's supposed to be the great shepherd. Others didn't believe it. They couldn't hear him. They might have heard it with their ears, but they didn't understand it, and they wasn't about to do it. Let me jump down just a few verses. Verse 22. "At that time, the Feast of Dedication," that's Hanukkah, "took place at Jerusalem." Yeah, and Yeshua kept Hanukkah, not Christmas. "It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly.'" I mean, what else can he tell them? He's told them in a dozen different ways. Verse 25, "Yeshua answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. You see, it's my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now here he is brought up that subject of he and the Father were one. And I'm bringing up the subject that he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. And there's a lot of folks in the church today that like to stone me for that too. But the facts are, they're one. It stirs people up to say that. Do you know one of the biggest controversies in the world today in the New Covenant churches is this subject of the Holy Spirit? They believe that he's this separate entity. They believe that somehow he's different and he can give new rules and new regulations. He can do things different than what God said. He's not going to do that. He's just like Yeshua, and he's not going to speak anything that he didn't hear from God the Father. That's what Yeshua plainly told us. But there's this big misunderstanding. I mean, you take, for example, among different denominations, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is viewed as something completely different. There's many that's in this congregation, was probably raised up in a church where, that told you that if you didn't speak in tongues, you hadn't received the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know that's a common thing. In the Baptist church, they said the moment you got saved, you received everything about the Holy Spirit. It's a different understanding of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we really need to understand it. We're still in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to chapter 7. I believe here's for part of the confusion, because I've had people use this verse and try to make me believe that the Holy Spirit did not exist until the day of Pentecost, that he wasn't around before then. It says in verse 37 of John 7, now on the last day, now he's talking about the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the Scripture said. You know, God didn't tell you to believe in him as the Baptist said, or as the Pentecostal said, or the Methodist said, or the Church of Christ said. But he told you to believe in him as the Scriptures have said. Well, how do you know that you understand it? There is somebody gives you a second witness, the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with having teachers, but you don't believe me. You believe the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit that tells you that's truth. Isn't that what Yeshua said he would do? He would guide you in all truth. Now, I know we're a long way still from the Torah portion. But the understanding of this is what's going to get us through this. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. Now I've had folks come tell me, see right there, the Holy Spirit didn't even exist until the day of Pentecost. How can that be so? Did you read the New Testament portion today? Turn with me to Hebrews, chapter number 3. Getting a lot of exercise today, aren't you? We got a lot more places to look at. This verse grabbed a hold of me when I began to study again today, the Torah portion to teach tonight. And I knew it was the Spirit of God. Now, I know people's got different definitions of that. I've had people tell me, well, if the Spirit of God comes on you, you'll speak in tongues. Not necessarily. Now, I don't want to make nobody mad, and we won't try to explain that in a minute, but that is not a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. You're speaking in tongues. It's not there. I know you might have been told that. You might have heard somebody say that, but Scripture don't say that. There's an assumption made that if somebody receives the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, but that's not what the Scriptures has to say. Now, I've had people tell me, well, I know that was the Holy Spirit because cold chills run up my back. You might be coming down with something. Could be getting the flu. You never know. I mean, why base the Holy Spirit on some kind of a momentary feeling? Why don't we base the Holy Spirit on what Scripture says? Now, people have read John chapter 7, verse 39, where he says the Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified. And they say the Spirit didn't exist before then. He come at Pentecost. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit is. Well, we're fixing to hear something that the Holy Spirit said. Today, if you hear my voice. Do you know what he's quoting there? Psalms 95. Wow, the Holy Spirit was back in those days. How could we understand that he wasn't given until Pentecost in John chapter 7 when Hebrews chapter 3 here plainly tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke in Psalms? In verse 8, he says, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, again from the Psalms. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Wow, now that's part of our Torah portion, because there's something connected to the Holy Spirit and the beginning of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Did you catch that? Verse 10 says, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. They did not know my ways. Why shouldn't they have known his ways? If the Spirit of God was in the Psalms, could he have not been on back there with them too? See, that's what we're trying to figure out, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives examples and said what our fathers went through in the wilderness, we're going to go through too. And we're not going to make the same mistakes that they did because of the difference in the Holy Spirit. Oh, not the difference in the Holy Spirit, because of the difference in the people listening to the Holy Spirit. You know why we're going to make it? Not because we're smart. It's going to be because of Him. Oh, we're going to call Him the Holy Spirit during that time, but it's one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Let me show you something else. We're talking about the Holy Spirit now. I believe it's a subject that's well past due that we need to learn to listen to Him. Some say that he didn't even exist until Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Well, Paul says in verse 24 of Acts 28, some were being persuaded by the things spoken. In other words, they were hearing it and being persuaded with a second witness of the Holy Spirit. But others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Wow. Now we've gone back a little farther. We've gone back to about the time that the 10 tribes of Israel got carried off into Assyria. Did you know that Isaiah prophesied during that time? And they wouldn't listen. Verse 26, he says, well, let me go back to verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. But the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Remember what I said about the New Covenant Church today? The word hear to them means to listen to something and be entertained by it. It does not mean what the Hebrew understanding of that word is to hear it, understand it, and do it. Let me give you a good example. While I was pastoring the Baptist church, I had one of the men in the church come, very active member. And he said, boy, preacher, I went to a revival last night. He said, I heard some of the best preaching you ever heard. Man, I'm always interested in preaching. I love it. I don't get in too much to the songs and the music and things like that, but I like preaching. I always have. I like the teaching of the Word of God. And I was interested. And I said, well, brother, is that good? What do you preach about? He said, I don't know, but boy, he could sure kick his leg. I'm telling you the truth with my hand up. He said that. He didn't hear a word that man said. Whatever he was saying that was going in his ear was just entertaining him. He wasn't trying to understand some instruction and then do it. Well, Paul said it even goes back to Isaiah. Go back with me now to the book of Numbers. Chapter number 13. Now we'll get to the Torah portion. Well, I spent a lot of time on that. You probably make two tapes, don't you? Chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Numbers, where our Torah portion begins, and it says in the first verse, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourselves men or spies, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Let me just skip the list because I hope you read that. I've got a whole lot more to cover tonight, and I don't want to just read names and which tribe they're from. But I want you to remember there's 12 of them, one from each tribe of Israel. And there's two of them by the name of Joshua and Caleb. And I'm here to tell you those were the only Spirit-filled men there. Now you listen to me carefully. Spirit-filled. I'm not saying that these other folks were lost. I believe they were just as saved as you and I are. I believe they were saved by the blood of a lamb on the other side of the Red Sea. They were baptized into the Red Sea. They had received, in a sense, the Holy Spirit. but they're not Spirit-filled believers. Now, I think we need to get this down, fellas. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, and then go up into the hill country. Hear what the land's like. Well, I misquoted that, didn't I? He said, see what the land's like. See, I'm trying immediately to make a distinction between what you see and what you hear. See, that's going to be real important for the last 3.5 years of this world as we know it. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How's the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. He's telling us when it is. It's late summer when they're sending them in. Probably July. My guess would be right the last of July, 1st of August, somewhere in there. He sent them in to spy out the land. Now, there's not been a command from God. He allows this and commands Moses to go ahead and send them up. But they supposed to have been listening to God. They heard what God had promised. God had promised this was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're wanting to check him out, see if he's telling the truth or not. Isn't that amazing that we, just dirt humans, would question God? That's what they're doing. They had heard God, or they were supposed to have heard God, that he was taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. They send the spies in, you know the story. They go in and they come back after they've been there. We'll go back and pick up some of those things, but jump with me to verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. You know, they could have said, you know, what God said and you heard God say was exactly what it is. It's just like God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. First thing comes out of their mouth, we went and we saw, and we're telling you what you heard from God was right. Verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Now, I want you to listen to these next few verses very carefully, because I've missed this for years and just saw it today. Verse 29. Let me back up to the last part of verse 28. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan. They said, yeah, it's just like God said, but nevertheless, we've seen some stuff. See, they were more interested in was going to believe what they had saw rather than what they heard. But see, I'm going to show you now that the Holy Spirit was with these folks. Did you notice what they come back and what they saw? It terrified them. Now, Joshua and Caleb tries to beg to them, said, listen, God said that we can defeat them. See, they believed everything that God said. They didn't believe just part of it. They didn't believe just the parts they liked. They believed it all. And they said, we can take them. We're stronger than they are. If the Lord's with us and we've been obedient, there's nothing can stop us. But no, they're not going to do it. You know, it kind of amazed me. This is probably the worst mistake that the children of Israel ever made in their lives. I think this is worse than the golden calf incident. They refused to believe what God had said, and God is going to punish them by letting them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them, from 20 years old and up, dies. They're going to fall in the wilderness. This is serious, and yet Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 does not give us this as an example for you and I. And I believe the reason is the Holy Spirit. I believe in the last days people are going to listen to the Holy Spirit when they wouldn't hear the Holy Spirit. They believe what they saw. Hold your place there in Numbers and turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And while you're turning there, let me read again verse 29, or last part of verse 28 and 29. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan. This is way back 50 days after they come out of Egypt, the first Pentecost, if you will. Just about this time of year. Verse 23 says, let me back up to verse 20. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. An angel? I don't remember them following no angel, do you? They followed that cloud. But he promised to send an angel right here. Verse 21 says, be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. You know, one of the most terrifying sins in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 12, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The same warning is right here. Oh, this can't be of God. It's not the way we do it. This singing the Shema and keeping feast and Passover and not worshiping on Sunday and not keeping Christmas, that can't be the way it is. That's not of God. What we do is of God. See, that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but if you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then... Well, now, wait a minute. If God's talking to Moses here, and he's saying, listen to the Holy Spirit must be saying, I'm going to say what the Father says and not anything else. Right? Look at verse 22 again. But if you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, because He's going to be speaking the same things that God says, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. Well, can I ask you a question over here in the book of Numbers, in chapter 14? Why didn't somebody stop and say, hey, we need to ask this angel that God promised to send before us? He must not be visible, right? But he is speaking. He's speaking through Joshua and Caleb. They're saying, believe what God said. Don't believe what you saw. Go back with me to chapter 13, in verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. Then they had gone up into the Negev. They came to Hebron. Now, there's one problem with that, because the translators messed up here. The ancient manuscripts, and if you go back and read the Hebrew, this is very plain. Verse 22 says, and when they had gone up to the Negev, they, it don't say that. In the literal Hebrew language, it says one came. Only one. One out of the 12 came to this place known as Hebron. Look at verse 22 again. When they had gone up in the Gale, one came to Hebron, where Ammon, Shisha, Talamah, the descendants of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before his own in Egypt. In other words, Caleb is the only one that went up there. He's the only one that saw these. Now, he went back and told the rest of them, and they come back and they tell Moses and the rest of the people, that, you know, we saw the sons of Anak there. They're giants. They're scary. Verse 23 says, and they came to the valley of Eshcol. They saw everything that God said, good and bad, but they chose to remember that what they saw they were afraid of, and they couldn't trust God because of that. Folks, I can't tell you how important this is about to get. This Holy Spirit, this angel that they should have been listening to, they have completely ignored. And it's sad to believe this, but in the New Covenant Church today, they completely ignore the Holy Spirit and believe the commentaries and whatever preacher they're listening to. That's the biggest mistake in the world when it comes to the Great Tribulation that we're going to enter into. Because he's going to be the one that delivers, not some leader. It's going to be him. Well, while we're here, look at chapter 14. No, let's back up to chapter 13 in verse 31. Now, Joshua, or Caleb at least, here is trying to tell them, you know, listen to what God says. Well, we can do this. And then verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Now, how could he be so sure of that? He believed God. And that's what God said. He said an angel would go in there and clean them out before him. But they chose to believe what they saw rather than what they heard. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone is in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now, what do you mean? I thought they said it was a good land, just like God said. But when they're giving a report to the people, they said, no, it's not like that. It's a land that devours its people. And all the people whom we saw in there are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. Now remember, only Caleb saw them. And they have scared him. Whoever these Nephilim are bad. The word Nephilim is found in Genesis chapter 6 for the first time. King James renders it giants. If you look it up, it's the fallen ones. And they crossed with human beings, and they become giants in the world. And when these people went into the promised land, right before they went into the promised land, they saw the offspring of the fallen ones. And they were scared to death. We saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Look at chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They forgot everything that God said. They ain't listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying through Joshua and Caleb. They're listening to what the spies said that were whirling. They said, let's go back to the world. I mean, this, you know, it's for the kids. You know, we wouldn't be afraid, but our wife and kids is going to have to go in. We don't want to get them killed. Well, that's the same thing they say about the practice of Baal today. Well, we know Christmas is wrong, but it's for the kids. It's for the youngins. Now, there's something drastically wrong there when you're giving that kind of excuse. See, because God says, because you said that, I'm going to make your kids go in and you're going to die. I'm going to lead them in, but you're not going to make it. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation, the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they'll be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us, and do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Something drastically wrong here. They made a conscious choice not to believe God. Did you know when the Great Tribulation occurs, there's going to be a lot of people that's not going to believe God? There are going to be a lot of people that's never heard what God said. See, they've got this idea about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit to them is something that you just get it when you get saved, and that's all there are to it, you know. You just receive it. You know, like the disciples did at the day of Pentecost. Well, we got a problem with that. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter number 20. This is going to be a lot hotter in the wilderness. Let me start in verse 19 of John chapter 20. Yeshua has been crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. He comes to the disciples on the first day of the week in the upper room. In verse 19 he says, "And so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews." Now, don't you think about these disciples. They're still scared to death. It's been 3 days and three nights. And they're still hiding from the Jews with the doors locked. Yeshua came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Yeshua said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, wait a minute. Most New Covenant teachers, well, not most, but a lot of New Covenant teachers today, says the Holy Spirit and the disciples didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, and the evidence was that day they spoke in tongues. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. This is 50 days before that. They received the Holy Spirit. Or do you believe that Yeshua was lying? Yeshua plainly says his disciples, for them to receive the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. There's something about this receiving the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. This reception of the Holy Spirit does take place when you believe in the crucified, buried, and risen again Savior and have accepted that for your payment for sin. You receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what's this about the day of Pentecost? Well, it's in Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. It's a few pages over. Man, I hate to go into the tribulation and not understand the Holy Spirit. And not know who I was listening to. I mean, honestly, when New Covenant believers tell me the Spirit's not told them to do this, when I know the instruction of God plainly tells us to do it, I know they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're listening to some Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, they're well-intentioned. They believe what they're saying. But if there's some kind of a Spirit telling them not to do what God says, He's not the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, starting in verse number 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Now, when is this taking place? 40 days after his resurrection. In other words, it's 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And he's gathered them together. He's about to ascend, go back into the heaven. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Well, now we know they've done receive the Holy Spirit 40 days before this, when Yeshua breathed on them, right? When he gave them life. But now he's promised them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, it's a term, you know, but maybe we don't understand it. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, every Hebrew would have understood all the prophecies concerning the restoration of the two houses of Israel. The very thing that we're experiencing today, that God is in the beginnings of now, they understood it from all the prophecies, been taught it all their life. And they said, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Look what he says. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, isn't that funny? Yeshua didn't say that you'll speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Didn't say that, did he? He said there that the Holy Spirit would come and they would receive power when he come on. What kind of power? Power to do what? Well, he answers his own statement. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the othermost parts of the earth. Yeshua says, when this happens, you're going to have power. Did you know that the disciples were hiding 40 days ago in an upper room with locked doors, scared to death of the Jews? 10 days later, they're going to be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. And some they go after the devil with a switch. They ain't afraid no more. They stand up and tell everybody how mean they were and how mean their daddies were. I mean, they had power when he come upon them over in Acts chapter 2. Yes, they spoke in different languages. They spoke in tongues. They had the power to do that. But see, there's people telling you that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the gift of you don't have the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, I'm trying to get you to make up your mind on this most important subject of the Holy Spirit, not because of what I say, but because of what the Word says. You believe what the Word says. I'm not giving you a lot of commentary, I'm giving you a lot of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Yeshua is accursed. And no one can say, Yeshua is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. Did you realize that Paul just said God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one right there? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing it to each one individually just as he wills. Do you know there's churches in this county that teach people how to speak in tongues so that they can say they've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit says it's his choice. Whatever he uses to give you power to become a witness, it might be just a gift of health, but that will empower you to become a witness. That will empower you to do what God says. You saying, is that a second work of grace? No. It's just the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when the tribulation starts, we're going to see the outpouring of that Spirit, and we're going to need it. You remember how our forefathers were scared because they saw the fallen ones? Remember them giants, them big old fellas? They're scared dead. I mean, they're willing to not even listen to God so they could do what they wanted to. I got news for you folks. You better learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit like Joshua and Caleb did again, because you're going to see those same fellas. You going to see it? Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." We need to stop there just a minute. You remember the stars that John saw in Revelation chapter 1? God plainly told him those were his messengers, his angels. He said he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the hour were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them. See, not only is God going to pour out his spirit and give us power to be witnesses, but Satan's going to pour out something and give his demons some power. "And power was given to them, and scorpions of the earth, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Well, kind of sounds good so far. It's almost, we've got this vision of big grasshoppers. And God's told them, he's going to send them out, and they're not supposed to hurt anything. So we just see a bunch of grasshoppers, right? These locusts are just a description of something. Verse 4. "They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die, and death flees from them." Is that a bad time? Oh, by the way, I believe that this is during the period of darkness on the earth. Do you know that the Bible teaches there's going to be 5 months of darkness before Yeshua comes back? That's when these are released. I believe that this asteroid or whatever it is hits the earth and these locusts come out, that gray cloud that's given, the sun will be blotted out and the moon will turn to blood. That prophecy is going to come true when this takes place. Well, verse 7, he goes on to say, "The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions." This ain't sounding like no grasshopper I ever seen. "They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions in their stings, and in their tails, their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these." My God, can you imagine, folks, when it comes time to believe God? Do you know that's what the tribulation is about? It's to test who really believes God. Who really hears God? We sing the Shema, but do we hear it and understand it and do it? Well, there's a test coming. During this test, we're going to see things like the spies saw. We're going to see some big boogers. And it's going to be dark. As a matter of fact, if you read Joel chapter 2, and I'm not going to take the time to go there and read, but you read Joel chapter 2, and you look at the description of these things, they're running on the walls and on the roofs of houses. Can you imagine being in the dark and hearing these things and knowing what they can do? And if they sting you, it's going to be like a torment of somebody that's been stung by a scorpion. You're going to want to die. You can't even die. It's going to be that horrible during the Great Tribulation. But see, if you believe God, it's not going to happen. If you believe what God said, that is, if you've heard it, you've understood it, and you're doing what God says, that's not going to happen to you. But it's going to happen to those that He doesn't. Let me tell you, folks, this Torah portion tells more about the Holy Spirit than any Torah portion that I know of. Don't you think it would have been a good idea for those folks to have simply said, you know, the Lord promised to send his angel before us. We've not saw him, but apparently he's speaking through Joshua and Caleb. Don't you think we ought to listen to him? Folks, that's going to happen again. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 14. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. I seen something today just blessed my soul. You know how the God the Father walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Adam and Eve sinned. God happened to separate himself. And as far as Scripture is concerned, nobody's seen God the Father since that time. Oh, I know he's one. He took on another form, Yeshua, but he's the same one. And then he's the Holy Spirit, but he's the same one. But he sent his Son into the world, and we saw his glory, the only glory of the begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. We've heard the Holy Spirit. Did you know that I believe that God's going to turn this thing around? Look with me, if you will, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, they've come into the land. They've done Passover in the land. They've got there. How'd they get there? By finally listening to Joshua. Joshua become the leader. You remember the Holy Spirit was speaking through Joshua? When Moses died, which Moses was a type and a shadow of Yeshua, when Moses died, Joshua took over. So in essence, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. He's led the children of Israel back into the land. In verse 10, it says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, we know that our forefathers went in at Passover, right? Something happened. I think the Holy Spirit's going to lead us in at another feast day, the Feast of Tabernacles. But the same effect's going to take place. Who's going to lead us there? Oh, I know there's 144,000. I know there's two witnesses beside the altar, and I know they're all saying things, but it's actually the Holy Spirit speaking through them. If we make it, he's going to get the glory. It's God. Oh, we call him the Holy Spirit, but it's God that's going to get us there. Look at verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Now all of a sudden we can see him. This is the same Holy Spirit. We see him though now. You know, that's the point that we're going to have to come to in our lives, just like Joshua did. Joshua said, who are you for? Are you for us or for the enemy? He said, I'm not for either one. I've come to take over. The best day in your life when you come to the place that you let God take over. And you go to listening to what he says. You hear what he says. You understand it, and you do it. This is not some kind of play game. This is not just some other denomination. Folks, this is real. If we don't make it, it's going to be our fault. The Holy Spirit promised to get us there. And he'll deliver us if we'll let him, if we don't grieve the Holy Spirit and break God's commandments. I'd like to mention just one other thing over in chapter 15. It says in verse 1 of chapter 15, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you're to live, which I'm giving you, then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow. You remember last week when we talked about the vow? They've kept it. He said, when you go into the land, it's going to be by people who kept the vow. See, the ones that goes into the land is going to believe God. They're not going to believe people. They're going to believe God. As a matter of fact, Joshua is just going to send in two spies. He's smart enough to know not to send in 12. He's going to send in two men that's filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's going to speak through them, and the children of Israel, after that 40 years, is going to believe God about what he said, and they're going to go into the land. But they fulfill that vow and they make this special offering. Jump with me, though. I'll touch on some more of this Tuesday night. Go with me to verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough, you shall give to the Lord an offering throughout your generations. We're following that commandment. We're keeping Sabbath. And we're saying the Shema. We have at least reminded ourselves once a week that we're supposed to hear God. Not man, but God. Verse 22 just all of a sudden changes the subject. He says, But when you unwittingly fail and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even at all that the Lord has commanded you through Moses, from the day when the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it shall be, if it is done unintentionally, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bull for a burnt offering, a soothing aroma of the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one male goat for a sin offering. Then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they'll be forgiven, for it was an error. No need to read the rest of that. If you've read the Torah portion, you know today that God says, I want to forgive unintentional sin. I want to put that behind you. If you didn't know that you were doing wrong, I want to put that behind you. But he's also telling us at the same time, people make mistakes. You may be listening to a lot of voices like mine. I'm here to tell you, I'll make mistakes. When I read Scripture, I may give you an incorrect answer. But when you read Scripture and you know the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, He'll never give you a wrong answer. You say, well, I'll just find me another teacher. There's only one teacher. That's the Holy Spirit of God. I'll find me somebody that's smarter. Smart ain't going to get you through. It's the Holy Spirit's going to get you through. And folks, if this Torah portion teaches anything, it's that the New Covenant Church has taught us to so misunderstand the Spirit of God that many people today don't even know when the Spirit of God's speaking to them. It's been my prayer all this week and tonight. And as we pray, I ask you to pray for me and pray for yourselves and others. That we be not confused. That we believe Yeshua when He said, My sheep know My voice, and they follow Me, and they will not follow another. It's my prayer that we know His voice and know it for sure. Not just think we do because we've got some kind of a doctrine that some church has taught us about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you may come like me from a Baptist background and say, when I got saved, I got all the Holy Spirit. That's not what God said. He said, receive the Holy Spirit because of His resurrection, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that can happen at different times. It did to the disciples. The apostles were filled many times. But there's a day coming when there's going to be the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God that's ever been. Folks, the day of Pentecost, that was just a little taste of what God's going to do. God said He's going to pour His Spirit out in the last days. Old men's going to dream dreams. Young men's going to have vision. And even children's going to be prophesying. We're not far off from that, folks. We better be praying that we know the voice of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we approach Your throne again this day with thanksgiving. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your teaching and instruction. We thank You, Father, for all the things that we know of the New Testament. But, Father, we thank You that we can understand what we hear in the New Testament from the Torah. And we ask, God, not only tonight that we hear it and understand it, but, Father, that You would put the power in us to do it. Just like You did Your apostles on the day of Pentecost, we pray, Father, that You would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we truly might have the power in whatever area You've chosen, the Holy Spirit has chosen for us to work and to minister. I pray that You give us the power to be witnesses to You in these last days. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if the great tribulation is approaching soon, that we'd be ready, but not only that we'd be ready, but, Father, we'd know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the voice that we're hearing is coming from you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've done and what you're about to do. And we'll thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we've got a real good teaching left in this that I want to share with you Tuesday night. This specifically shows this very thing in this generation. If you want to read it, it's in Isaiah chapter 30. And it will bless you to death when you see it.